The Bible reading tonight is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
So good. You could hear me anyway, so. Oh, good. Is that better? These are new little Madonna mics, by the way. We each get our own personalised ones, sculpted to our ear shapes. Mine were particularly hard to mould, so whatever that says about my ears. We're in week three of our series on justice, and we've got six talks all up. Three kind of exploring the theology of the Bible from both the Old and New Testaments, and then three guest speakers dividing up that time. Last week we had Noddy Sharma. Next week, my brother Matt Davis is coming to share with us. He's the campaign director of Micah Australia. Some of you know their work of bringing together the church in Australia and Christian NGOs to be a combined, unified voice on behalf of the poor. And in a few weeks' time, we've got Erin Sessions, who's part of our church. She's from Common Grace, who, thanks for sharing that prayer tonight, Julia. So that's from Common Grace. She works for them in their domestic violence team. And later in the year, we've actually got Brooke Prentice, who's the Common Grace spokesperson for Indigenous issues. She's coming to speak to us as well. So a really exciting year of guest speakers, but tonight you've just got me. Interesting week for me. This week, I went and got my wisdom teeth out on Wednesday in the chair, but it was all right because they give you like oral sedation, which I thought meant like happy gas or something, like I'd get fully knocked out. And so they said, "Come an hour early and we'll give you some oral sedation." They gave me three sleeping tablets, and I sat down in the waiting room in a chair, and I saw a couch, and I'm like, man, I'm going to be out of it, so I should just go to the couch now so I'm just comfortable and ready, and sat there for an hour and nothing happened. And so I called up Eliza and I was messaging her from the dentist chair. Like, they're about to start. They've got like multiple drills and like wrenches ready to go. And I'm like, I'm about to get my teeth out. And I feel completely the same as when I walked in. Now, they numb you up. It's actually fine. But halfway through the fourth tooth, so like an hour and a half in, whatever those tablets were hit me. And like, I was just like, oh, it's starting to have an effect. And so when Eliza picked me up, they were going to explain to me how to care for your teeth post having them out, or care for your lack of teeth, your holes. And he looked at me and he said, "I'm actually going to wait for your wife to come and I'm going to explain it to her." And so Eliza's got a great video, I'm sure she'd show you, of me in the car on the way home, numb mouth. Go hit her up after the service if you want to see that. So I'm going to try and do less talking this evening. And so towards that aim, I'm going to ask you guys a question. I'm going to get you to talk to the person next to you or the people around you about it for just a minute or two. Just speak from your gut, whatever you think, whatever comes to mind when I ask this question. The question's really simple, but its implications for how we live out our life as Christians are actually quite profound. And the question is this: why did Jesus come to earth? Go. Have a chat. You're going to chat to me.
I'm going to I'm being my.
I mean, in a church, it should be an easy question to answer, right? But I don't know about you, but I find that question actually quite difficult. There's so many ways in which you could answer that question. But what we're going to do tonight is see how Jesus himself would answer this question. And in the Gospel of Luke, which we read out before, in chapter 4, we see kind of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We see the first time where Jesus comes onto a public stage and begins to preach and to teach. He's been baptized. The Spirit of God has descended on him. We know that he's been out into the wilderness, into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And here, at least in the way Luke records it, is his first kind of public appearance. And think about the context in which this is happening. For the people of God, for the Israelites, the last few hundred years of their history have been some of the worst ever. They came out of exile, of course, in Babylon, and they rebuilt Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, they reestablished the worship of Yahweh. But just a couple of hundred years later, the Greeks and Alexander the Great take over the entire kind of region of the Middle East, and they subjugate and they rule and they oppress the Israelites. There's an uprising, the kind of Maccabean Jews, you can read about that in history books. They kind of fight this guerrilla war. They kick out those oppressors only for that kind of power void to be filled by the Roman Empire. And to live under Rome was to kind of live in relative peace in the sense that they were so powerful that everyone knew that you could not kind of fight back, you could not stick it to Rome without being totally and utterly crushed. So it's like the Israelites are exiles, are foreigners in their own land. They meet in their synagogues, but they walk outside and they see Roman centurions on the street and they give taxes to Caesar. It is a sad and dark part of their history, where hope was running very thin. And they clinged to these passages that we're exploring a couple of weeks ago. They cling to these books of the prophets which speak of, which promise a future king, a Messiah, a future kingdom, one who would come and reign on David's throne and rule the world with justice and righteousness and restore shalom, restore peace and the kingdom to Israel. And so they clung to these passages like nothing else. And Jesus, at the start of his ministry, he walks into the synagogue in his hometown. This is where he was just a carpenter from that town. He would have walked up to the front of the stage or whatever it was that they had, probably nothing like this, walked to the front of the room or whatever that synagogue looked like. And people would have gone, you know, this is Jesus, this is Joseph's son, Joseph's over there. We've known these guys, we've known these kids their whole lives. But he gets up and he picks up the scroll of the book of Isaiah and he unravels it and he finds the place where it says these words and he reads them out. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4. We can chuck it on the screen just from verse 17. We're going to be flicking through a lot of passages tonight, so if you want to open up to Luke 4 or if you've got it in your phones and follow along. But he chooses this passage to read. Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now think about the scene that has just unfolded. I mean, it's somewhat like what we do here. Someone reads out a scripture and then a teacher, someone from the synagogue would get up and they would expound, they would teach about that passage. But what does Jesus do? It is read out and then he simply stops and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, you know that promised king that the prophets spoke of? You know that Messiah who is going to come and sit on David's throne and restore peace and justice and righteousness? You know that Messiah who is going to come and establish a kingdom that would last for eternity? That king is me. And that kingdom is here. In Isaiah 35, the prophet spoke of this Messiah as one who is going to bring healing, healing to the parched and dry lands, healing to the feeble hands, the weak knees, the fearful hearts. Isaiah spoke of the Messiah as one who would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. The people who were here listening to these words knew these scriptures. And they knew they were talking about the promised king. And they knew what that king would be like and what his kingdom would look like. In Isaiah 61, where we find these words that Jesus quotes, again, these are words about the Messiah. Jesus adopts these words. He takes them on as his mission statement. These are the first recorded words of his public ministry. So why did Jesus come to earth according to Jesus? Well, this is it. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." In other words, he's set me apart. He's commissioned me. He has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says, "I am the one Isaiah was speaking about. I am that king. Today this scripture comes true in me." As I speak those words, they become a reality here and now. The king has come. I am here. The kingdom has arrived. And if you're like looking at that and you say, "Well, Jesus said nothing about being a king. He didn't mention the word Messiah. He didn't say anything about a kingdom." You know, for the people listening, they knew what these words were speaking about. They knew they were talking about the king. But in case it wasn't clear enough, it's implied in this passage, but Jesus makes it explicit. And later on in chapter 4, if you just go down to verse 43, what does Jesus say? But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Why was Jesus sent? He was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. What does that kingdom look like? It looks like good news to the poor. It looks like freedom for captives. It looks like sight for blind people. It looks like freedom for the oppressed. And what's the go with that last little bit? He says, "And I will proclaim, I will declare the year of the Lord's favor." Now, there was a tradition, I guess you could call it. There was something built into the system, the way of life that God set up in the Old Testament, in the Torah, called the year of the Lord's favor or the year of Jubilee. You might have heard about it, but basically, God commanded that every 50 years that the scales of justice would be set right in the land, that slaves would be set free, that people who owed debts would have those debts canceled, that land would be returned to its owners, that society would be restored, that they would experience what life was always intended to be like. You know, we have actually very little evidence that that ever happened in any kind of full sense. But that is what God asked them to do. That is what life in his kingdom was supposed to look like. And Jesus says that year of Jubilee, that setting the scales right, that freeing of slaves, that giving land back, that forgiving of debts was just a glimpse of the kingdom that I am here to establish. The year of the Lord's favor is here, but it's not just a year, it's an era, it's a kingdom, it's a now, it's a day-to-day reality. That is what Jesus has come to do. That is why he was sent to earth. He's come to set everything right, to balance the scales of justice, that idea of mishpat that we spoke about 2 weeks ago. He's come to not only live a righteous life, but to embody what righteousness looks like for all of us. He's come to set everything right and restore peace, restore shalom to creation. He's come to set right everything that sin has distorted and twisted and wrecked and ruined. Everything that the curse of sin has touched, Jesus wants to touch with his healing and restoring hands. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus says he was sent. He was sent to proclaim this message. The kingdom is here. And as we are brought under the rule and the reign of Jesus, we are restored to health, to freedom, to beauty, to wholeness. That is what the kingdom looks like. So I wonder how you answered that question before. I wonder how you answer that question and how it compares to how Jesus himself identifies his mission. Steve Corbett's an author. He wrote an amazing book called When Helping Hurts, How to Help the Poor Without Hurting Them Effectively. And he actually surveyed thousands of Christians across the American church. And part of that survey was asking them this question. And he said the things that came up were good, right, and true things. But the things that always came up were Jesus kind of came to die for our sins, to forgive us so that we can go to heaven. And I wonder if that's something of what you shared to the people around you. But when you look at Jesus' self-identified mission statement, you realize that that is just one aspect. That is just one subset of the mission of Jesus, one part of the comprehensive healing and restoration of the universe that Jesus' kingdom brings. I mean, contrast your answer to Paul's words in Colossians 1, verse 15. If you open up Colossians 1, you can read along with this. This is how Paul describes Jesus and what he came to do. From verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things on heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That is who Jesus is, cosmic creator. He goes on, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. He is the sustainer of the universe and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him, listen to this, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In summary, Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, the reconciler of all things. We usually say, yeah, Jesus reconciles me to God. He, by his blood shed on the cross, he kind of makes me right with God. He reconciles me to him. But Paul says, actually, he's made peace through his blood shed on the cross in order to reconcile all things. all of creation is put in right relationship through the blood of Jesus. The curse of sin, when you think back to Genesis 3, was cosmic in its scope. Not only is our relationship with God broken, immediately our relationship with each other is broken too, and our relationship with creation. The ground is cursed. The world is death and decay and brokenness infects every piece of dust in creation. The curse was cosmic in scope, but the good news of the kingdom is that Jesus is that king Isaiah was talking about, who brings healing, yes, to people, but also to the parched and dry land. He's the Messiah who has come to reconcile not just you and me to God, to each other, but to reconcile all things, to make all things new, to restore and bring healing and wholeness and peace and shalom to all things. I didn't really understand this until I spoke to a mate of mine, Phil Pallas, who, you know, it's great that Julie did that prayer today and acknowledged Reconciliation Week. And Phil works with Indigenous communities across Central Australia in the regions outside of Alice Springs in the area of suicide prevention. And he's connected with a lot of churches in that area. He's Greek, and so he's a big, hairy Greek bloke. But he's actually brother, cousin, uncle, grandfather. The Indigenous communities that he works among for 20 years would actually consider him to be Indigenous. He's gone through the kind of rituals and ceremonies to become part of their, literally part of their family, which is quite amazing. And so he has this amazing theology that is infused with the wisdom of Indigenous cultures. And he helped me understand what this meant. Because I get that sin affects my relationship with God. I get that sin affects my relationship with other people. But I just could never figure out how sin, like that original kind of sin, affected creation, affected dirt and ground and dust. I didn't get how sin could lead to the decay and death and brokenness that we see in our physical world. And he says, mate, that is such a Western way of thinking. You ask any Indigenous Christian, and they know that our connection with the land is so deep, is so intimate, is so fundamentally woven together, that our choices, whether good or bad, our lives, whether sinful or righteous, actually impact the very kind of fabric of creation. I mean, you see that in a sense. You see the way in which greed and power impacts things like global warming. You see it at that mega scale. But I would actually say it goes further than that. Our sinfulness has brought death and decay and brokenness, not only to our relationships with God and each other, but to the very ground on which we walk. So Jesus has come to reconcile not only us to God, not only us to each other, but to reconcile, to make right, to bring into right relationship all of creation. So I wonder we're getting to the justice bit. We need to fundamentally understand all of what Jesus came to do. And so much of what he came to do involves how we interact in this world with the poor, oppressed, the blind, the outcast, the people that Jesus kind of lists off in his mission statement. Why is that? And you look at an amazing little interaction that happens in Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn there with me. In Luke chapter 7, we hear this story about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, if you know him, his job, his mission was to prepare the way for Jesus, to speak about him, to preach about him, to point people to the Lord and say, the Messiah has come, go to him. That was his job, to prepare the way for the Messiah. But here, John the Baptist finds himself imprisoned by Herod, the king, and he's about to be beheaded, which sucks. Worse than getting your wisdom teeth out. But a very efficient way of doing it, all at once. He's about to be beheaded. And he kind of has, it seems, this moment of doubt where he's like, I don't know, have I given my life for someone, for the wrong person? Because he's sitting there in jail thinking, surely if Jesus is in the Messiah, surely if he's the one, the king who's come to reestablish the kingdom, he would be busting down the doors of Herod's castle and taking his rightful place on the throne and freeing me, his right-hand man. And where is he? He is nowhere to be found. And John the Baptist has this moment of doubt, and he sends some of his own disciples to Jesus' disciples to ask him this question. He sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? John's saying like, wait, just checking. Are you him or are we still waiting? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who is to come or should we expect somewhere else? And you know what? There are so many ways in which Jesus could have answered that question. He could have said, of course, I'm the one who is to come. Look at my genealogy. Look at my heritage. I can trace my heritage back to King David, and we know that the Messiah is to come from King David's throne. He could say, look at my life and the way it fulfills prophecy. I was born in Bethlehem, just as Micah said. He could have said, John, mate, you were at my baptism. You saw the clouds open and a dove descend on me, and it was the Spirit of God. And then a voice said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Like, that surely should have convinced John, if nothing else did. But Jesus doesn't say that. How does Jesus prove that he is the Messiah? He sends the messengers back and he says this, verse 22, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. It's Isaiah all over again. He says, go back to John and tell them, tell him what you see and what you hear. Jesus says, it's not just my words. I'm not just coming saying, I am the King of Kings. I am living it out. He doesn't say this prophecy will be fulfilled at some point in the future. What does he say? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The kingdom is here right now. As Jesus says, it's in your midst. It's amongst you. Heaven is crashing into earth right now through me and through my ministry. And it looks like good news to the poor. It looks like the lame walking, the leper being healed. Everything that comes under the lordship of Jesus is restored to health and freedom and beauty and wholeness. It's not just a future thing. We don't just have a hope of heaven in the future. Our hope is that heaven is invading earth right now through Jesus and through his church. It's that idea of the now but not yet of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is very much here now. It is amongst us. It is with us, as Jesus says. But it is also to come, because there will be a day when he comes back. And as Revelation 21 says, that day will look like a place where there is no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. When we walk with God in intimate relationship, that day will look like perfect justice, perfect righteousness, shalom, peace, all that fabric of creation that was torn apart being woven back together. But today we can experience that too. We can experience it in part. We can bring it as vessels of that kingdom as we step out on mission with Jesus. Our call as Christians is to live in expectation and anticipation of that future reality. Does that make sense? It's now, but it's not yet. It's here, but it's not fully here. And so that leaves us a job to do. This is where the church comes in. Because what is the church? How is it described in the New Testament? It's described as the body of Christ. It is described as his hands and his feet. The church is God's presence here on earth today. And that means we have the exact same mission that he had. That mission statement from Isaiah that he reads, that's our mission statement. When Jesus says, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. I'm not only proclaiming this good news, but I am living this good news. That is what we should be able to say as well. Do you want to see Jesus? Look at the church. Look at what they say and what they do. That is what the kingdom of Jesus looks like. His mission is our mission. We are to embody Jesus in the very real sense that when people look at us, they see our King. We are agents of that kingdom on earth. Literally secret agents. What do secret agents do? They infiltrate. And in subtle and not subtle ways, sometimes it's information wars, the whole Trump hacking thing where apparently Russians changed the thought patterns of a nation. We're kind of like that. Our presence among this world ought to change the things around us. Sometimes agents in the movies that have guns and bombs and things as well. I don't recommend that. But we are agents of the kingdom of God. That means wherever we infiltrate, wherever we're sent to, wherever we find ourselves, we are to be the presence of God in that place. We are to bring that kingdom of healing and restoration and wholeness and peace to our workplaces, to our friendship groups, to our homes, to our families, to our schools, to our universities, to our cities, to our neighborhoods, to countries, to nations, to parliaments. Wherever we find ourselves, we are agents of the kingdom of God. I could have used real estate agents as an example, but it's way less cool. But you get the idea. We're ambassadors for Christ, says Paul. Wherever we go, his mission is our mission. We're his representatives. And so when Jesus says, my mission is to proclaim the good news to the poor, to heal the sick, to bring restoration and wholeness, to reconcile all things, we are to do the same. We're to preach that good news in word and in deed. Put it another way, we are to proclaim good news to a broken world, but we're also to be good news to a broken world. Some of you know that recently I started working for Horizons Family Law Center. We're running a clinic out of our office, but on every second week I go into their office, which is a bunch of this is not me, this is the people I work for, amazingly talented lawyers who could be killing it as corporate top dog Harvey Specter lawyers. But instead they work in the attic of Parramatta Baptist Church. Now, the attic is actually shaped like that. So as you walk to the filing cabinets, you need to bend down as it goes. But in this unsuspecting place, you find some epic secret agents of the kingdom of God doing their thing, infiltrating a world and a space that desperately needs the good news of this kingdom. Good news to the poor, the broken, the outcast, people who are struggling. That's who they seek to serve. And every second Tuesday, I man the phones there. We open up a phone line for 3 hours where anyone experiencing any sort of family breakdown, domestic violence, can actually call in and get to speak to these Harvey Specter lawyers for free on the phone. So I take these calls, and whenever I do, there's a poster, there's a sign sitting in front of me. And it just says these words, today you get to be Jesus to the people who call us. And I'm like, wow, that totally reframes the conversations I'm going to have. Because really all I'm doing is answering the calls and then passing them on, grabbing some details and information. But sometimes people call up and they are in the most difficult, unthinkable seasons of life. And all they want to do is spill out everything to the first person who picks up that phone, and often that's me. And in any other setting, that would be billable hours, and I would say, do not waste our time spilling this out to me. But today I actually get to be Jesus to this person. And if this person's been in an isolating, violent relationship, if this person hasn't had a listening ear in months, if not years, then being Jesus to that person, bringing the kingdom of God to bear in that situation, can literally be just listening and affirming that person. I get to be Jesus to that person. And I wonder where you work or where you go to school. I wonder if you had that sign, today you get to be Jesus to the people you are working on, if you're a chippy, You get to be Jesus to the people you work alongside or the people that you're working for. Or maybe you're a teacher. Today you get to be Jesus. You get to embody the good news of Jesus to the kids that you teach. And maybe if you're a nurse, today you get to be Jesus, the presence of our King, to the people that you care for. You might not get the opportunity to proclaim the good news with words, but you might get the opportunity to proclaim that kingdom with your actions. Today you get to be Jesus. That is our mission. That is our call every single day. And what does that look like? It's a mission that is comprehensive in scope, that brings healing and restoration and wholeness wherever that touches. Today you get to be Jesus. I'm super aware that when you broaden out the mission of God that far, that our instinct is kind of like, but hey, we still need to preach the good news. We still need to help people understand their fundamental brokenness before God. We still need to bring people into relationship with Jesus so that they can find forgiveness and healing and restoration. Absolutely. Absolutely. That is a fundamental and vital aspect of our mission. But it isn't the mission in its entirety. We're not only inviting people into relationship with the King at some future point. We're not saving souls and getting them to heaven. We are actually bringing that kingdom to earth now, and part of that is restoring people's relationship with God. And we need to take our task, that task of evangelism, super seriously. But when you be Jesus in word and in action, people are drawn to you. You carry the presence of that King with you wherever you go. You are good news. You are what people want to hear. Good news. You are that good news. And people want to hear what you have to say. Every day we get the opportunity to be and to speak this good news. The other thing I'm aware of is like, you're like, well, Jesus proclaims good news to the poor, but I'm not poor. Like, I go to a private school, I'm rich, and I live in like the top 10% of the top 1% country in the world. Like, is he good news to me too? Absolutely is. He'll change your life. And do you know what a transformed life in Jesus looks like? For the rich and for the powerful, it looks like giving away power. It looks like abundant generosity. And so when rich or powerful people come to know Jesus, when they bow their knee to Jesus and they bring their life under his lordship, that is good news for the poor, because they will be lifted up. You know, when we see the church in Acts chapter 2, and we get this little description, you can flick there, it's just after Luke, John, Acts chapter 2. We get this little description of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, bringing healing in very powerful ways. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There's property and there's possessions in the church. Do you know why? Because Jesus is good news to people who have property and possessions as well as to the poor. But do you know what happened when people with property and possessions bow their knee to Jesus? We see that no one is in need. When you look at it in chapter 4, it's a similar little description about them sharing their possessions. And it says, there were no needy persons among them. There were no poor among them. Man, the gospel is good news for the poor and for the rich. But when the rich bow their knee to Jesus, those scales of justice, those inequalities are evened out. Those who have heaps of power give it away freely. Those who have none are lifted up and empowered. And we see that restoration, that shalom, that righteousness that we spoke about 2 weeks ago established. And that is what our mission is. I hope that tonight, if anything, just broadens your understanding of what we are called to do as Christians. That it broadens your understanding of what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a broken world. I hope that tonight shows you that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, pushes us out to the margins of society. It pushes us towards the needy, towards the poor, towards the oppressed. I hope that you begin to think about and answer those questions for yourself. What does it look like for me to be Jesus where I am? What would it look like for that kingdom of justice and righteousness, of perfect peace, of shalom, to break into the spaces where I find myself? You should ask yourself those questions every day. And just to finish with another story from our legal clinic, we have people who call those phones who get a quick bit of advice. And if we discover they live in this area, we actually invite them in to come and meet with us face to face. The first people they meet, first person they meet when they walk in the doors is not me or Steve Frost, the other solicitor. It's Lara Ridler, who goes to church here. Her job is to wait in that waiting room the whole day. We only see 4 clients a day. We see them for an hour and a half at a time. She waits there all day for that 10-minute window where she gets to be Jesus to people who are coming in at their greatest point of need. And do you know how many times we've, you know, answered the phones and been Jesus on the phones and just listened and tried our best to embody the gospel in those simple ways? Those people then come to the clinic and they sit with Lara in the waiting room, and me and Steve will be in the office. We're ready to go. Like, we don't have any extra work to do. We're here to see them. But we just sit there with the doors closed because they're out there receiving the kingdom. They are receiving the love and the grace and the compassion of Jesus in Lara, who waits there all day to speak to people for little 10-minute bits. And we've seen in the few months we've been running, people go from ringing up a phone line, being surprised by the love that's shown to them there, coming in here, meeting people who are followers of Jesus, hands and feet of him in a broken world, face to face, and have actually been integrated into community here at our church, who have joined playgroups and mothers' groups, who have taken that one step closer into the community of Christ. Yes, it's about deed. It's also about proclamation. But these are people who may never, ever have heard or come into that kind of contact with people, followers of Jesus, who through those little actions of being Jesus are now going to hear the message of Jesus in the context of a loving community. And it'll be good news for them. It will be good news that they want to hear. That is our task, to embody the kingdom of God wherever we go, to be his hands and feet. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray over you guys. And then we're going to take up communion in a moment. Let me just pray for us first as we finish off this time together. Jesus, you are so much more than we could ever understand or imagine. I think your mission is so much bigger, so much more profound than perhaps we ever thought. So, Lord, we pray that you would open your eyes to the mission that you've given us, that you would expand our hearts for the needs and the yearnings of this broken world, that you would lift our eyes up off of ourselves, off of our phones, off of our own kind of life and the stuff that so easily entangles us. Lift our eyes up to see the people around us, to be Jesus to them, to proclaim good news to them in word and in deed. God, help us to be conscious of how this mission comes to bear in every aspect of our life. Let us not be Sunday Christians. Let us be people who bring the kingdom of God into our schools, into our workplaces, into our families, into our sports teams, into our community groups, into our neighborhoods, into our streets. Let us be agents of your justice, your compassion, your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Help us to truly be the embodiment of you, our King. Help us to truly be your hands and feet. And we thank you for the privilege and the joy of joining you in the reconciliation of all things. And it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.